I've said this before, but every once in a while in my Bible study at home, I play a little game with myself called Suppose You Are the Devil. People say that I play it very well, that I have a natural talent for the game. Hey now. But I do it for a purpose. I do it to think, what is going on in this world? If I were the devil, how would I try to disrupt the plan of God in time? And then I look around and I see what's going on and I say, hey, well, wait, you know, this could be this and this could be that. It's an interesting way of just taking a look at what's going on. But every once in a while, I play a different game. Suppose you were God. That game, I have a terrible time playing. But I play it for a purpose. Because every once in a while, you start studying and you start understanding things and you think you get a handle on things. And, well, you start thinking, well, you must be pretty intelligent there, Reiner. So I play Suppose You Were God, and I realize you're not even close. This morning, I would like to play that game with you, or I would like you to play that game with me. Suppose you were God. Now, in playing the game, you have a dilemma. You have to figure out how do you reconcile two opposing things or something along, or accomplish a plan through all the problems of life. And the dilemma that I want you to consider with me this morning is this. How would you populate heaven? Now, the dilemma is this. God is an infinitely righteous God. His holiness, His justice cannot be violated. At the very same time, He is an infinitely loving God. And neither can that be frustrated. So what kind of program, what kind of standards, what kind of system would you set up that would determine who would populate heaven? I'm going to give you a couple that I thought of, and along the line, we'll have a little bit of fun with this. In fact, you've probably heard jokes about people going to heaven. Who has not heard a joke about somebody going to heaven? And I guarantee you, the joke that you've heard is theologically incorrect. It always has somebody dying, standing at the gates of heaven, which they wouldn't have to do because their entrance is either guaranteed or not. And there they meet St. Peter, who's going to open up the books and judge them according to their works. Theologically, those jokes are terrible. No amount of truth to it whatsoever. But guess what? I'm going to tell you one in just a little bit. You know me too well. How would you populate heaven? Well, here's idea number one that I came up with. Allow everyone to enter. Just say, I love you all. Come on in. And certainly it would satisfy the love of God, but it would violate His justice. What reason would there be for the creation of time where people live out life if at the end of it, everyone's going to heaven anyway? Where's the justice in all that? That obviously does not work, but yet there are a lot of people who believe that that's just how God operates. So that one doesn't work. Well, here's another one. Allow only people who have never done certain deeds to enter. Usually we take a list of the biggies. Murder. As long as you've never murdered anybody, you can get in. Or you've stolen something. As long as you've never stolen anything, you can get in. Or you've never committed adultery. Usually those are the three biggies. We list those things. There's a problem with that, though. For example, adultery. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman with lust, he's committed adultery. Well, do we take the actual act or the thought that's behind it? What if I goofed off at work for a half an hour, but didn't clock out? I've just stolen 30 minutes of time. Does that count as stealing? What if I assassinate a person's reputation? Does that count as murder? And when we get into all kinds of hard attitudes towards these things, and it makes things very subjective, And consequently, we're going to have problems. But not only that, it violates the righteous standards of an infinitely holy God. God said, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. Not on a basis that you can attain to, but like me. And consequently, if that's the case, it eliminates most, if not all of us, even with just the biggies. Well, let's change it around a little bit. Allow only people who have done certain deeds to enter. You've gone through life and you've tried to live a good life. You've tried to be a peacemaker. You've tried to be benevolent. You've tried to be charitable. All these good things that you've done. And you say, well, that's pretty good. Well, once again, we run into motives. I don't want to be good, but I have to do it anyway. But were you really good? Were you really I didn't want to give, but they forced my hand in this thing. Does that really count as a good deed? And once again, the righteous standards of God is that God does everything that is right, not just something. So it too violates the righteous standards of God, as well as eliminates most of us, if not every single one of us. Well, let's try another one. Allow only those who have a sincere religious faith to enter. As long as you are a worshiper of God, no matter what that may be in your own mind, just as long as you're sincere, certainly God could accept that, couldn't He? Well, what about those religions that would have you do things that God says don't do? Or forbids you to do those things that God says you should do? Does sincerity make it appropriate? Well, once again, we come back to an issue of subjectivity. Is that person really doing it because they want to? And again, the violation of the holiness of God is found in there. Well, we're striking out here. I'm not doing too well as God, am I? Am I? No. Did you expect me to? Yeah. Allow only those who have participated in a certain religious ceremony or rite or sacrament or ordinance or whatever the case may be to enter. This would be for those who are Christians, if you've been baptized or joined the church or received communion, if you're a Buddhist, if you've been washed in the Ganges, if you're a Muslim, if you've made a pilgrimage to Mecca, or various other things, Mormonism, you've gone on a 2-year ministry tour there, all those types of religious observances. If you've done all those things, then you can get in. And once again, what about the evil that is done? And once again, I didn't want to be baptized, but they baptized me anyway. I didn't want to take communion. I did it with a wrong heart. Well, did you really take communion then? Subjectivity. Require all to experience some form of judgment and then allow them to enter. That way, in experiencing this judgment, the sins that have been committed can be paid for. And once that's paid for, then you can allow them into heaven. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Just as long as we make the judgment on a temporary basis. But wait a minute. The wages of sin is death, and that's eternal death. That type of temporary judgment could never satisfy the justice of God, and it would also violate the love of God. Hey, I love you. Spend some time in fire. Well, I don't know if I want to be loved like that, do you? Well, one last thing. Just forget it. Judge all and start all over with a new batch of people. That would satisfy the righteous demands of God in judging, but it surely would frustrate His love. And guess what? If you started it all over again, you'd get the very same result. Well, you say, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, God started with perfection. If you're going to get a better result, you have to have something better than perfection. There is no such thing better than perfection. So if you start all over again, even with perfection, it's going to come out the same way. None of these things work. a good thing I'm not God, because I ran out of ideas. God didn't. It's been a couple of weeks since our study in the book of Romans, and I need to take just a second or two to recap where we've been. We're dealing with a group in Rome, Jewish believers, that thought they were just a little bit better than everybody else. Why? Because God had a covenant with Israel. God had given to Israel the law, and in that law there were standards of righteousness. The Gentiles didn't have those standards. The Jews, for the most part, emphasis on those words, obeyed those standards. And consequently, their level of living, their morality, was higher than anybody else. And not only that, they had prescribed religious observances that when sin was committed, they could do this and they could do that, and that would be taken care of. So they thought, therefore, they were just a little bit better than everybody else. And where we left off last time, a couple of weeks ago, Paul said this: by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you are trying to obey the righteous standards of God, it ain't going to work. You're going to be left out in the cold. Actually, in this case, you're going to be left out in the hot. What's the answer to the question? Well, we start at verse 21 in chapter 3 this morning, and we deal with the righteousness of God. And if you got your outline there, just take it out and follow right along. For the first thing we see about the righteousness of God is found in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. First thing we see is the righteousness of God is intrinsic to him. It means that he's always been a righteous God. The idea that when the law came along, it defined the righteousness of God is just not true. God was a righteous God from eternity past. And being a God that cannot change, he always will be a righteous God. That is intrinsic to his character. The law did not make God righteous. God made a righteous law. And his righteousness is declared. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, you need to be careful about this word witnessed. It can be understood two different ways. For example, yesterday I witnessed an automobile accident. I saw it. It came to me. Witnessed. Yesterday I witnessed the gospel to a friend. I spoke it and it went away from me. What he's saying here is this: the law is speaking out, or it's declaring the righteousness of God. It's putting it down in not subjective phraseology or terms, but objective standards. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Because God does not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Why? Because God does not murder. And you got objective standards for man to live by, consistent with the very nature of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God is satisfied by those who believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, in all those standards that are found in the Mosaic Law, the Jews said, well, we got most of them. I think even the most sanctimonious of them would be quick to say, well, I didn't quite get all of them, but we're pretty good. Let's see, who can I pick on? Sam, thank you for volunteering. When you take a test at school, if you get a 99%, how do you feel? Well, let's put it this way. You would be excited, wouldn't you? 99%? Now, that's fantastic. Maybe it'd be just a teensy bit upset that you didn't get a perfect paper, but 99%, that's an A+. That's wonderful. How many people, when they went to school, if they got an A-plus on a test, would say, oh, that was terrible? All of us would say, that's fantastic. If you got a 99% in obeying the righteous standards of God, you failed. God is an infinitely holy God, and His standard is perfection. Anything less is failure. There was no one who has ever lived that was absolutely perfect, except one. His name is Jesus Christ. And when He came to earth, He lived a life that was absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. In fact, at the end of His life, He said to the Pharisees, the ones who were sticklers about the obedience to the law, He said, which of you can convict me of sin? And not one of them said a thing. Not one. All the commands that said, thou shalt do this, He did them. All the commands that said, thou shalt not do this, He did do them. He lived His life in perfect obedience to the will of God. 100%. And when a person comes to faith in that person of Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary's cross, the righteousness of God is satisfied for them. But now we move to the salvation of God. Okay, with the righteousness fulfilled in the person of Christ, how then can God declare that person righteous? How can God extend His love to that person? How can God redeem that person and bring them into heaven? Well, we have a problem in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation is not merited by anyone. We've all come short. Are you ready? Here's the joke. A man died, and he went to heaven. There sat Peter at the gates, books in hand, and he said, what's your name? He said, well, my name's John Smith. He said, what are you here for? He said, well, I want to get in. What else? He said, well, let me check the records. So Peter goes thumbing through the records and said, oh, that's not good. And he turns to the man and he says, I'm looking down at all your deeds here. How in the world can a person like you, who did all these things that he shouldn't have done and didn't do all these things that he should have done, expect ever to get into a holy place like this? Now remember, I said the theology is terrible. Well, the man looked at it and he said, well, yeah, I knew I wasn't perfect. But he said, 90% of the people on earth live their lives the way I lived mine. I thought if that's the case, I was just as good as anybody else. And Peter's there, he says, you've got to be kidding me. 90% of the people lived the life that you lived, and they expect to get in up here? I've got to write those people a letter and tell them to get their lives straightened out. They're never going to make it. Then he thought to himself, wow, that's a lot of people. There's billions of people down there. That's a lot of letters to write. If I just wrote the 10% and told them how good they were doing, maybe they'd make more converts, and things would pick up. So he sat down and he wrote a letter and sent it to the 10% that were doing good. And do you know what he put in the letter? You mean you didn't get one? Of course you didn't get one. All have sinned and come short of the glory. No one would get one of those letters. Salvation is not merited by anybody. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You failed. But look at verse 24. Oh, thank you for verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins, or the word remission means forgiveness, that are passed through the forbearance of God. Salvation is offered freely. That's a price I can afford. Because I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have no righteousness of my own. I failed. But on the cross of Calvary, there, Jesus bore my sin and paid for it with His own blood. And consequently, verse 25 says, He set forth to be a propitiation. The word means to satisfy. All the righteous demands of God were satisfied in His life. All the righteous demands of God concerning sin were satisfied in His death. And He offers it freely for the remission of sins. And it's provided perfectly. Why? Because He was perfect. He got 100%. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. But not only that, He says, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes. It satisfies both the just demands and the love desires of God. Because Christ died for our sins, because He lived a life that was perfect, all the justice, the righteousness of God is satisfied in that He offers freely to anyone who will come to Him by faith. The desires of his heart are made available. Isn't that wonderful? All can come to heaven. But that doesn't mean necessarily that all will. Because we see, we have a problem with this grace thing. We live in a world that is run by meritorious service. You go to work, you labor, you put in time, you do things. And at the end of the week, you expect a paycheck. And rightfully so. But suppose you don't go to work. Suppose you don't do anything. Suppose you don't put any time. You go to the boss and you say, I still want a paycheck. And they'll say, you're nuts. That's how our system operates. Work, reward. But not with salvation. The work was done by Christ. The reward is accomplished by faith through the grace of God. Well, let's look at that. He asked then, where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The grace of God precludes boasting in that He offers it freely on the basis of faith. No one can say, I'm better than anybody else. I want to show you a little demonstration. Ralph, I need you to do something for me. If you would, stand up there and go to the switches on the wall. And any one of the light switches, either organ side or piano side, take any one of them, and I want you to turn it off as slowly and as gently as possible, okay? Go ahead. Now, just turn it off slowly, okay? Now, turn it back on slowly. Okay. Now, I want you to do the same thing, but as fast as possible. Now turn it back on as fast as possible. Which demonstration did the lights turn off or on faster? The first one or the second one? They're all the same. That light, thank you, Ralph, that light is either on or it's off. It doesn't matter how quickly you move that switch or how slowly you move that switch. It's either on or off. You either believe or you don't believe. It's as simple as that. Oh man, I really believed on Jesus Christ. No, you didn't. You either believed or you didn't believe. It's as simple as that. It precludes boasting. It keeps a person from saying, I'm better than somebody else. Secondly, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles. Oh my goodness, this must have rocked the boat of those Jewish believers. It eliminates prejudice. Probably heard jokes, and I'm not going to tell any more. The first one was bad enough as it is. About different strata in heaven, where some people sit here, and some people sit here, and some people sit here. I got news for you. There is none. In that we're all there by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did. We're all there on the same basis. There's none better than another. Do we then make void the law through faith? And that's what the Jews are going to say. Well, if you're throwing out the law, what was the use of it? Paul says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. That is, the law is going to serve a purpose. It's going to show us that we can't play God, that we fail miserably and we need a Savior. It's as simple as that. My, what a plan. I would have never thought of it. Aren't you glad God did? Let's summarize. In the earthly life of Jesus Christ, the righteous law of God was perfectly obeyed. What we couldn't do, He did. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus bore the sins of all mankind and died, satisfying the righteous demands of God's holiness. Again, what we couldn't do, He did. Well, you say, I'm going to die one day, yes, but the death that's being spoken of here is an eternal separation from God. And Jesus Christ was the only eternal one who died. And therefore His death had eternal significance to it. It's the only death that could pay for sins. His love then desires you to be with Him for eternity, and He offers His salvation graciously. But if you take it any other way, well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I must get baptized. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I must join the church. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I must give the pastor a big monetary gift. Oh, well, wait a minute. No, even that won't work. If you add anything to what Jesus Christ did for you, you've negated the whole thing. And you frustrated His love. If you're here this morning without Christ, He is pleading with open arms, as in the picture, for you to come to Him today and be saved. Isn't God a wonderful God? Let's pray. Father, take this simple message and use it for Your glory. Accomplish in each and every one of our hearts Your desires of love by demonstrating through the cross of Christ righteous standards that have been fulfilled in that You raised Him from the dead. Lord, if there is such a one here this morning who needs to come to Christ today and be saved, who's counting on something that they've done, something that they haven't done, some religious observance, may they recognize that all those things, as good as they may be, are like a 99% on an exam that requires 100% to pass. And may they call then upon Christ, who paid it all with His blood, that they might be Your child today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.